The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the New Testament. We will eventually get to 1 Timothy. Let me remind you that over the last few weeks, we have been talking about servanthood. I'm also thinking about our Where Did We Get the Bible class, and we were talking about how to memorize the books of the Bible. The New Testament, I do this way, 4, 1, 9, 4, and 9. Say that with me, 4, 1, 9, 4, and 9. So the first four are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The 1, 4, 1, 9, is the book of Acts, and the nine are nine Pauline letters. He's writing letters that go to the churches, so they're circular letters. They go out and are passed around to the churches, so that's 4, 1, 9, and then you have 4 and 9. That 4 is another collection of Pauline letters that are written to individuals. So the first two are 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then the next nine are letters to churches again, but are general letters. So I want you to turn to 1 Timothy, which is part of that 4, 4, 1, 9, 4 and 9, and we'll be at 1 Timothy 3 in just a minute. But let me recap, if I can, where we have been in the last few weeks. We have spent 5 weeks, this is now the sixth one, in the season of Epiphany, when we've been talking about Jesus being the ultimate deacon. And we have an eye toward instituting the role, the function of deacon at Epiclesis, and we thought, what better way than to see how Jesus models this as he does in all things. So we've been looking at Jesus as the servant model, as the deacon model. In week one, Pastor Rick did the preaching that week, and you may recall that he had a bucket of tools up on the platform, and he reminded us that deacons and servants carry buckets. He reminded us that part of the definition of deacon means to get dusty, to do stuff. And he said that when you act like Jesus, you live the life and calling of a deacon. In other words, if you're behaving like Jesus, then you are living like a deacon. And also this, deacons embody all that the church is supposed to be in the world. If you want to know how we are to behave in the world, then one good place to look is the writings, particularly of Paul, what deacons are supposed to be. Also, obviously, looking at the life of Jesus. What kind of servant, what kind of deacon was he? Week two, we talked about deacon servants and how they point people in the right direction. And the scripture for that day was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is baptizing at the River Jordan. And there are several places in there where he points to Jesus, not himself. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we also noticed that Jesus pointed to someone as well. He pointed to himself. Jesus says, come, follow me. I'll show you what it's like to be a deacon, to be a servant. Week three is the week that I talked about brokenness. And that's an important message. And if you didn't hear it, I want you to go back and listen to it, because it says something really upside down. It says that rather than coming from a position of strength, rather than coming from a position of all kinds of knowledge, really what deacon servants should be are broken. Servant leaders in the church should be broken. And we're not talking about broken in the worldly sense, that you can't do anything. We're talking about broken in the spiritual sense, humility. And remember that quote from A.W. Tozer, who said, I doubt very much that God can use someone unless he has wounded them. And the idea there is that you can tell when Christian leaders have been broken and when they have not. And so when it comes time for you, congregation, to prayerfully nominate people for deacon servanthood in the church, you want to find people who are broken. Very important. Week number four, we took a look at the Beatitudes and said that in some ways they are a resume for deacon servant. It's a template for servanthood in the church. And we talked about blessed are those who they will be. And each one of those is in some ways a model for what deacon servants should be in the church. Last week, Ellen did the teaching, and she said that service requires us to be salt and light. and we are to be living sacrifices. Remember, if you were here, she looked at Romans 12 and said, and this is a wonderful connection, that Jesus talks about salt and light, and then Paul talks about in Romans us being living sacrifices, and your mind goes back to the days of the tabernacle and the temple, when every sacrifice would have also included salt. So now Jesus is saying that has not been abolished, but rather fulfilled, not only in me first, but also you. Because you are supposed to, oh, I'm getting goosebumps. Because you are supposed to be a living sacrifice. You are supposed to be salt. You are supposed to reflect me and be light in the world. Today, I want to look very carefully, at least for a few moments, pretty much the place, there's some other places here and there, that talk about specifically deacons and what deacons are supposed to do in the church and how they should be and how they should be selected and so on. But I found a little article I want to start with first. I found this editorial in a Christian magazine, and see what you think about this. It's talking about servant leaders in the church. And the article starts out talking about some problems that they are having at Liberty University, and particularly its leader, Jerry Falwell Jr. Apparently, there's a lot of kerfuffle going on behind the scenes, and folks who work there are saying it's a really unpleasant work environment, and we're not getting pastoral leadership. And Falwell was asked about this, and he said, "I've never been a minister. I'm a lawyer and a commercial real estate developer for 20 years, and I have to take care of the financial and construction and all the nuts and bolts and that kind of thing. My job is to look at that, and it's somebody else's job to keep Liberty strong spiritually. My job is to keep Liberty University successful academically, financially, and athletics." So this author is using that as a springboard to talk about leadership in the church. And he says this, "It's reminiscent of many pastoral job descriptions today, this business of the pastor taking care of the nuts and bolts and the nickels and the noses. One prominent megachurch," and this dates from just last November, "one prominent megachurch seeking a senior pastor recently posted that the successful candidate would wear the, quote, dual hats of pastor and CEO. Not much was said about what they mean by pastor, but regarding the CEO part, they said this leader will fan the flames of the church's DNA of boldness, innovation, and creativity." I want you to think about that for just a second. This particular church says that the DNA, they didn't say exclusively, but it does say the DNA of our church is boldness, innovation, and creativity. You should probably have about 12 things flying through your head right now. Goes on to say, "Such job descriptions have become ubiquitous, whether at Christian universities, evangelical nonprofits, or local churches. We've fallen head over heels for the entrepreneurial leader. We talk the talk of servant leadership, but walk the walk of Gentile rulers who, quote, lord it over others," Jesus talking in Matthew 10. "We're infatuated with men and women who can grow influence and finances. We want movers and shakers who can make a difference," quote. "We hire not for humility and service, but for boldness, innovation, and creativity." Big is beautiful. And then here's the money quote. "Maybe it's time for us to put the pastoral dimension of all Christian leadership in the driver's seat and let the CEO dimensions sit in the back." Can I get an amen up in here this morning? We're going to look at this in just a minute. 1 Timothy 3 says, "Now the overseer, Christian leader, is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." He ends by saying this, "How refreshing and healthy it would be if verses like these were pasted into our leaders' job descriptions, and more importantly, into their lives." I agree. So I want to talk today about the fact, and I think it's indisputable. I try not to focus on despair, but I think this is an indisputable fact, that the church is desperate, the church written large, is desperate for servant leaders, for servant models. And of course, the primary model is Christ himself. Remember that Jesus says, Mark 10, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and to what? To give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says to the church, Jesus left you an example so that you would follow in his footsteps. Jesus is the ultimate model. That's been the whole point of the last 6 weeks. But as we look toward the selection of deacon servants in our church, we should remember that the title and the role, diakonos, applies to all believers. So remember that Pastor Rick said that the servant model, the description of a deacon, is the perfect example of how we are supposed to be in the world. We're going to be calling, however, and beyond that, the congregation very carefully to consider the biblical qualifications for deacons and call by nominating a small group of folks, and I'll talk a little bit more in just a minute about how that process will work. A small group of folks who will take that role and that title formally. But first, let's go to that place in 1 Timothy that I was sharing with you earlier. And I want to make some observations, and then I'll tell you a little bit about the process that we're going to use as we have it now, as we understand it. This is new territory for us, but we want very much to look carefully at Scripture. You're already at 1 Timothy 3, yes? All right. So the first bit of 1 Timothy 3 talks about overseers. The word he uses there in my translation is overseer. That's also translated bishop. So we're talking about that level of leadership in the church. Here at Epiclesis, we apply this term overseer, bishop. The term we're using is elder. So the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 3 is talking about elder leadership in the church. Paul also uses the word presbyteros. Where have you heard a word like that before? Presbyterian. So when you talk about a Presbyterian church, you're not necessarily talking about doctrine. You're talking about ecclesiology. Oh, Chris, what's that? Ecclesiology is how you organize the church. So Presbyterian is more a description of how that church is led, because presbyteros means the old ones or the wise ones. And typically a Presbyterian church has elders, a council of elders. But then he gets to the business of deacons, diakonos, which we've been talking about now for 6 weeks. And that happens down at verse number 8 and following. So I want you to turn there with me. I'm going to read it through and make some observations. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, another translation says drunkenness, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as diakonos, deacons, servants, dusty ones, bucket carriers, Jesus followers, Christ imitators. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Let me read that last line again. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. You'll notice if you compare the first little bit of 1 Timothy 3, where it has to do with bishops, with the part that I just read, there are some similarities. And when you compare the similarities and contrasts, you discover that at least one place where they differ is that bishops, overseers, elders are called also to look after the spiritual matters of the church and should be, for example, able to teach. That is to say, they understand and can articulate the scriptures. They might not get up on a Sunday morning and teach, but they're going to be able to handle well the doctrine of the faith. Does that mean that deacons don't have to know anything at all about the doctrine or the faith? No, they should be able to articulate it as well. Remember that Stephen, who was there in the beginning in Acts, also went about telling the good news of Jesus Christ and ultimately paid with his life for it. I want to talk about a couple of things here and then boil it all down. One of the things you'll notice is that your translation probably seems to be almost entirely directed to men. I want to zoom in on one particular place, please, if you will, verse 11. My translation, and I'm reading from the NIV, in the same way their wives are to be women worthy of respect. Now, when you take a look at the original language, here's what it says. Likewise, women are to be, or in the same way, the women should be. Now, you know that the church has interpreted this in different ways down through the years. Some churches assume and say that because it says that deacons are to be men worthy of respect, then therefore all deacons should be men. Or, if you take a look at verse 11, it says, hey, they're wives, so obviously we're talking about men. Other churches say that the verbiage there is applied to the women, and it is very possible that Paul is also talking to women deacons. In fact, we do know that there were women deacons in the early church. That's a historical fact. There's even a woman apostle named Junius, which is a historical fact, in the very, very early church. And so churches, I guess my point is, have disagreed about what this means. You find very little language anywhere else, and those of us who come down on the opinion that I possess of it say, if you take a look at the overarching narrative of the Pauline letters, you discover that Paul repeatedly talks about new life in Christ, a new created order, a restored order, an order through Christ Jesus where there is no Jew or Greek or male or female. And so the way we interpret that here at Epiclesis is that women may serve as deacons. Okay? Other churches might disagree with that, but you are probably aware of churches also that do have women deacons. How many people grew up in a church where the deacons had to be all men? I did. How many people grew up in a church where deacons had to be married? Yes. Because you notice that it says, look at verse 12. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife. So some churches interpret that to mean deacons got to be married. When you take a look at the language there carefully in the Greek, what you discover that it says is a deacon should be a one-woman man. So most of the church has interpreted that to mean that Paul is probably speaking of polygamy, which in fact was historically taking place at this particular time, and probably does not speak to divorce and saying that divorce of any kind for any reason excludes someone from serving as a deacon. However, in fairness, there are churches that say that deacons cannot ever have been divorced before for any reason. How many people grew up in a church like that? Several of us, probably. Well, time won't permit for me to parse out all of those things. I would encourage you to do some study there as well, particularly looking at the language. But I think when you take a look at the whole passage and boil it down, here are some things you learn. Look with me and start scanning, would you? And as I'm pointing out some things, you point out some things as well. If we're going to apply deacon service at Epiclesis also to women, then we are going to see some patterns for behavior for deacons, men and women, in this particular passage. Shout out some of the things that you see. What are the qualifications that Paul is specifically saying a deacon should adhere to? What do you learn? Trustworthy, temperate, what else? Don't be drunk. But just to be extra precise, it says not given to that. So what do you think Paul is saying? So if someone should become drunk, they are therefore never supposed to serve as a deacon. I'm not sure, I'm not defending drunkenness. But what do you think Paul is saying in the context of drunkenness? Don't be controlled by that. Don't give yourself over to that temptation, to that addiction. So maybe what Paul is saying is not so much about wine or drunkenness, but more about behavior. And where is your heart? And what is it that you love? And what is it that you can't say no to? I think he probably is also saying, don't be given to gluttony, wanting more than your fair share, Heather Bowes once described to me, is really a description of this addiction. You got to have more. Yes, Rick. Yes, surely that's part of it. Pastor Rick's reminding us that the church at Corinth had a problem with people showing up early to the agape feast and going to the cookie and punch table and overdoing. Have you ever been to a church potluck where somebody cuts in front of everybody and starts scarfing up things? I was that child. Actually, have you ever noticed that I don't go through the line at all until everybody is through? Have you ever noticed that? Oh, that was an intentional thing years ago that I said, okay, I don't want to be given to, quote, too much wine, right? Okay, what else do you know? What do you learn? Those who have served well, what? There's a promise there, what? An excellent standing and great assurance in their faith. So there's something connected to serving that's also assuring in your faith. A good reputation with outsiders. That's in the first part, isn't it? Where did you find that? Yeah, Roberta is pointing out verse 7. Though Paul is ostensibly talking about bishops, I think obviously this would apply to deacons as well. By the way, have you ever been in a church or in an organization where you are embarrassed to introduce the leader or the pastor to someone because they do not have an excellent reputation? You're a little wary about what might be said. Richard, do you have your hand up? Don't be a gossip. That's a good one. Malicious talkers. Yes. Yeah, that's really, really good. I hope you were able to hear what Leanne said. She says Paul's talking about holding on to the mysteries of the faith, which must therefore mean that you are okay with mystery and not feeling like you have to know everything. Oh, that's very, very good. The qualifications of the 7 that we learned about in week 1 in Acts are also appropriate here. And those and these can be grouped into 4 general qualifications. Here they are. You might want to write them down. A deacon should demonstrate growth toward mature faith. They are people of good reputation. They're full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That comes from Acts 6. They should hold to the revealed truth of the faith with a clear conscience. That comes from verse 9, what we just read. So number 1, demonstrate growth toward mature faith. So you want to select somebody who's growing in their faith. Number 2, demonstrate Christian home life. I said to Sheila recently, my Lord have mercy, if we were judged on the behavior of our adult children, we would not be in ministry. I don't think you'd have me as your pastor. The happy news is that we did, with all of our hearts, attempt to raise them in the faith. But, beloved, you are not responsible for the decisions of your adult children. Can I get an amen up in here? But there's some good points under this title of demonstrating a Christian home life. Listen to this. A one-woman man. You're devoted to your spouse. Good managers of your household. Do you have children living at home? Do you manage them well? Best you can, with God's help. Number 3, demonstrate personal and public morality. I think that's really good. Because some people can be really good on a Sunday morning or in the deacon retreat or the meeting room, and then they go behave like the devil through the week. Now, this can go the other direction way too far sometimes. Somebody can say, well, you know, I'm not completely holy all the time, so therefore I can't serve. Well, I'm not sure that's the case. Let's take a look at the trajectory of your life. Let's take a look at how you define holiness. Let's take a look at where you might have unconfessed sin. But this particular author says, this person should be serious and not double-tongued, not addicted to too much wine. We also applied that to gluttonous behavior. By the way, did you know that the early church fathers wrote more on gluttony than almost anything else? Which might be surprising because I can't imagine, particularly the desert fathers, having a lot of food lying around. But gluttony is much bigger than merely food. Not greedy for gain. Finally, demonstrate a life accepted by God and the church. I want you to notice verse number 10. It says that they should be tested. Does your Bible say that, or is it just mine? They should be tested, and they should be blameless. Those who serve well, they gain a good standing, and they are encouraged in their faith. So let me talk a little bit about the process that we're going to go through in closing, and then we'll come around the Lord's table. Please understand also that this is a work in progress, and your elders are still busy considering and thinking of this. We do have some language in the Constitution and Bylaws. I'll talk briefly about that in just a minute. Now we are at the end of Epiphany, where we have looked at, I think, very thoroughly what a deacon ought to be. And so during Lent, we are going to ask the congregation carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully, who you would nominate from the congregation to serve a term as a deacon. That part's very clear scripturally. They chose from among themselves. And so obviously we're going to ask the Lord who he has in mind. So you're going to be discerning that all through Lent, give you plenty of time, 4 weeks or so. Then shortly after Easter, we're going to ask you to put your nominations down on paper. This is a similar process that we asked you to do last year when we asked you, who do you think God might be calling to be an elder in our church? And we took those and we prayed over them, and then we began to see, who's the congregation seeing? What are we looking for? And then we begin to reach out to those people, and we begin, as Paul says, to test, to talk with. What's God doing in your life? Do you think you might be called to this as well, etc.? The elders and pastor will then begin a short process of carefully considering those nominations. That's the intentional process that Paul is talking about here, about being tested, verse number 10. Now, at this point, we're thinking that there would be a comparatively small number of deacons. Haven't nailed that down yet. 7 seems a good number. Not sure about that. But those particular people would serve a term, and we're thinking that that's probably 2 years. We're still not quite sure on that, but that seems right. And then if called and willing, the deacons would then be presented to the church for a special service of ordination. Now, what are the deacons going to do? Well, they're going to carry buckets. I might literally carry a bucket. I don't know. They're going to get dusty. Here's some of the things I've been thinking about. First of all, we will have an elder slash pastor slash shepherd who will look over the deacon body. That person is going to be Pastor Rick. And so he will be responsible in an overall way of loving and supporting and helping our deacons. Probably there'll be a monthly meeting of deacons where there'll be fellowship and prayer and training and study and encouragement and talking about the needs of the congregation, etc. I said carry buckets. There are going to be a variety of buckets to carry. Can't name all of them right now. But they will include things that fall outside of your spiritual gift. There's no question about that. In other words, you can't say, my spiritual gift is putting widgets on thingamabobs, and that's all I'm going to do. We also expect, and it is healthy to assume, that folks with a particular spiritual gift will gravitate and be naturally attracted to and gifted in a particular area. And we want to foster that. Let's say, for example, that you have a spiritual gift of, name one, mercy. And you share that with me or Pastor Rick or somebody, and you are a deacon, and maybe a place right there would be, and this is one of the things that I need help with, is hospital visitation and visiting the sick, etc. What a wonderful opportunity to fan that gift into flame, as Paul says to Timothy in another location. We also want the deacons to serve as leaders who will coordinate the efforts of others. So it's not like if you are a deacon, you have to do every darn thing yourself. You will ask for help and coordinate the efforts of others. And we are currently working on, I mentioned the bylaws, amending and refining and tweaking our constitution bylaws in the matter of deacons to reflect our study through Epiphany and the way this process has developed at Epiclesis. So your next task is to be ruminating on all of these things. I would love for you to jump into 1 Timothy 3 and do your own exegesis. What is exegesis? What does that word mean? Anybody? Pulling from the scripture what it says about itself. It's the opposite of eisegesis, which is you reading what you want to into the scripture. So I want you to look at this particular passage. I would also love for you to go to our website and go to the podcasts and listen to the sermons during Epiphany where we talk about what it is that God wants servant deacons to look like. Then during Lent, when you're already in a contemplative mood, I want you to be praying about who God would call for this inaugural term as a deacon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be found in you. Our spirituality is located in you, and it is a joy to be in you. Because you promised the disciples before you left earth that as you were in the Father, we are in you and you are in us. We also want for our church, Lord, to be thoroughly biblical, especially when it comes to leadership in the church. We want leaders, Lord, who are not so much CEOs, but rather as broken, vulnerable, servant, deacon-like, well, Christ-like leaders in the church. Brother Jesus, I'm not going to let go of this prayer. I ask you to grow our church in Christ-likeness and however you choose to grow us. And I pray that the addition of deacon servants in the church would be a step in that direction that pleases you. May it all be done according to your will, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.